let us serve, sing in number 805.
this morning, you'll find it in the 45th Psalm, Psalm 45, verses 13 and 14. The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Verses 13 and 14 in Psalm 45. We spoke as a neighbor a little this morning upon this 13th verse. The poet sets forth the church of God, the spouse of Christ, and this work within that makes her all glorious within is the work of God, the Holy Ghost within her, convincing her of her sins, her lost condition, bringing her to seek for mercy, and at last giving her to find mercy in the person of Christ, as he mercifully reveals him to her. If perhaps I went over your heads this morning, and perhaps few if any of you felt you could come up to the experience that I was unable to bring out, it will be your mercy if you're satisfied without it all your days. It will be your mercy if you are not satisfied without it. And the Lord exercises your heart and moves you to seek for this in your own experience. There is no salvation outside of the revelation of Christ to the heart. I must be faithful. And it is the work of the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost, to do this. There is no salvation for the sinner outside the imputed righteousness of Christ and outside of this raiment here that he spoke of. She will be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. It is that painstaking work of Christ on this earth amidst all the opposition and hatred of men and devils, as he worked patiently every day, bringing in a perfect robe of righteousness for his bride out of love to her. And if, as we said this morning, if you were unable to contemplate and meditate a little what it costs him to do that, I will make you wonder at his grace. It will make you wonder that he ever left a glorious heaven, came into this wicked, sinful world, lived among men, and endured the temptations and hatred of Satan. It will make you wonder at his grace and mercy. But it was all in this infinite love that he had for his bride that moved him patiently to endure and to bring in this everlasting righteousness which is unto and upon them that believe. What a mercy it is to be brought to an end of all your own righteousness. And we are not brought to the end of that all in a moment or all in a day, you know. Oh, there's a certain amount of clinging to it, to the wretched shreds of it, to the very last. And the pride within us will stick to it, these rags of self-righteousness, to the very last. But what a mercy it is to begin to see that in the sight of a holy, holy God, there is stench in his nostrils. And to be brought to seek and to rely only for justification upon the righteousness of Jesus, and to seek for that to be revealed to you. Well, this is an experience. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. So she will. Oh, it is a mercy to be brought to the king in this life, in a living experience in your soul, by the Holy Ghost. If you were saying within, well, this is something beyond me, something I can never hope for. But who has told you that? It's your own unbelief that says that, and Satan will help that on. Oh, it's a solemn thing. Christ said, didn't deceive him, you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. It's a wonderful mercy. If he works in your heart and gives you no rest until you find rest in him. And I know there's so little of this in our day. There seems to be so much contentedness, lethargy, and a contentment to come to chapel, to go away, go to bed at night, get up in the morning, go to your various vocations, forget all about these things. It's a solemn thing, you know, if you live your life like that. Oh, it is indeed, it will be your mercy if the Lord stirs you up and makes you know and feel eternity is before you, a never-ending eternity from which there is no return. And if he makes you see and feel your need of this blessed work of Christ, his precious atoning blood, his resurrection, his death, his life on earth, his righteousness, and his intercession in heaven, and brings real prayer out of your heart almost incessantly until he appears. It is a mercy if he works this in your soul. Give me Christ or else I die. Oh, how solemn it is to be left. And I believe that it is Satan's masterpiece in this day to settle people down on their chapel going, on their round of religion, on the Sabbath day, and then half, perhaps, if not all together in the world during the week. Solemn, you know it is. What will the end be? What will the end be? What will you say before that great white throne at last? Oh, you will need to be clothed in this glorious righteousness then, washed in this precious blood. But let us look at this further. This is a precious experience, being brought to the king in raiment of needlework. It is an experience, a blessed experience. Do you know it? Do you want to know it? Is it in your heart? Oh, that it could be my experience. But do you go away then and forget all about it? Oh, it is solemn. But oh, it's a blessing, it's a great blessing. If it comes up in your heart, time after time, Lord, do bless me with thy salvation. Oh, clothe me in thy righteousness. Wash me in that fountain of sin and uncleanness. Make me meet for heaven. Oh, fit me to face that never-ending eternity and that judgment throne at last. The mercy if it's kept up in your heart, the prayer. Well, as we said, this is a special experience to be brought experimentally in your soul to the King clothed in this glorious righteousness. But do not think in the lives of God's people that they're blessed and favored with this all their days. No, no. No, Christ said to his disciples, in me ye might have peace, in the world ye shall have tribulation. We tried to trace out a little of his pathway this morning. Christ's sufferings, they didn't begin at Gethsemane. His path was more or less a continuation of a trial with sin all around him, ungodliness, and the machinations of Satan against him. All this was a terrible trouble to that holy, exquisitively holy, infinitely holy nature that he had. Well, now if you belong to him, and if he has in any measure revealed his love and mercy to you, giving you to feel something of his peace in your hearts, sooner or later you'll tread a little of the same path that he trod in this sinful world. You won't be loved by it. If you have this work in your heart, it will separate you in your spirit from this world. You can't be joined to it altogether. You can't go with it. And this just does not just apply to the outward sins and the pleasures and vanities of the world. It goes further than that, far deeper. It will bring about within your feeling in your heart that the Lord's people are your company and that the world is not your company. And you will feel something sometimes like those disciples mentioned in Acts. Being let go, they went to their own company. And that whenever the house of God is open, you'll be there. You'll be frightened of missing a blessing. And it will cause you to seek him. But all in this world, it will be a world of tribulation, more or less. It is the passage from through this wilderness journey. It will be made a wilderness to you spiritually. You will realize how what a desert vast your heart is, your natural heart. And as the Lord withdraws his presence from you, for he will, and you will realize and be made to know what is in your heart, that wretched heart that is still carnal, still sinful. He has not promised to alter it, but he uses it to teach his people and the things that are in it. And even as he brought Israel literally into the wilderness and led them 40 years in it, altogether opposite from what they expected, that he could have taken them into Canaan straight away had he seen fit. But no, they must learn that they had a lot to learn. And he brings his people into a wilderness in this world. He never leaves them nor forsakes them. No, no. But he takes away oftentimes the felt sense of his presence. And he seems to leave them at times to their own sinful nature and their own miserably sinful hearts, and sometimes to the temptations of Satan. All that pathway that Christ walked, you will have to walk in it in a measure. In where those sacred footsteps trod, you will have in your measure to tread Yeah, the same part, but oh, it's only the measure compared to his. And that sometimes in these deep troubles, afflictions of body, sometimes painful things perhaps in your pathway, inward trouble through your unbelieving heart and the absence of Christ in your feelings, all these things will make up this path of tribulation. And if you have it outwardly in your path, in his providence, if you have all that you need in this life, yet if you belong to him, mind, you'll have tribulation within. There's no escaping it. No, he has not promised us a bed of roses in this life, nor a straight railway line to heaven. No, no. It is a devious pathway, a pathway of darkness sometimes, a pathway of light, a pathway of trouble, grief, sorrow, burdens, cares, snares, temptations, all manner of things will be in this pathway to heaven. And these are for this people whom he loves. But human reason would say, why all this? Oh, I know in my early beginnings when I used to hear old people speak of the troubles and trials they were in and brought through, I used to wonder. I used to think, why? Why should it be so? I was filled with peace. I was filled with comfort. Christ, oh, was so precious. Every sermon seemed the blessing, in it. Every prayer almost, every reading for months together when the Lord favoured me, when I was brought into the banqueting house, his banner over me was low, but I left that. But I wondered at these people, that you come into it sooner or later. But I repeat, why? To make you know deeper and deeper what a sinner you are, and to make you know deeper and deeper your need of salvation. Oh, it will magnify his grace in your heart. It will magnify this wonderful salvation in your heart. For as you come into these tribulations, oh, it will bring up the evils that are in your heart. This is how you learn them. You don't learn these things in a smooth pathway. It is in a pathway when everything seems sometimes wrong, everything seems going against you, or when the Lord seems to hide his face from you and you're left to your cold, carnal, indifferent, wretched, sinful nature, and the thousand evils will work within you. And how Satan will bring up within you a thousand doubts and fears as regarding your standing. He said, how can you hope to be right? You're so cold, you've no feeling in your heart. Where's your love? Oh, the psalmist complains, doesn't he, in the 42nd psalm, of that voice within, where is thy God? And the Lord brings his people into these places, states of experience to try them, tries their faith, tries their love, tries every grace that he has given them. And how can they stand? They can't stand before these things. And thus he humbles them, brings them down before him, to be altogether dependent upon him, to hold them up and hold them on. Oh, and he brings them to feel that unless he does hold them up and hold them on, they will fall. He'll make you know the power of the devil. He'll make you know the power of the iniquity that's in you. your heart that he can work upon. But there will be times when the sun will shine again, black clouds, storms you may come into, but the sun will shine again. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He'll never leave his people nor forsake them. And these troubles and trials bring prayer out of their hearts. Oh, what prayer it brings out of their hearts. If you had a smooth pathway, nothing to trouble you, no tribulation in it, how much prayer would come out of your heart? Well, you might have a form of prayer, or you might use many words, but how much real prayer would there be? You wouldn't be able to come to him with a case that you needed in hand him, could you? No. But he'll see fit, I believe, more or less, all the days of his people on this earth, that they shall have a measure of tribulation and walk in the path that he walked in. That they will know something of the depths of their own hearts that will make them sometimes cry out, can ever God dwell here? Can I be a child of God? When I have such evils within my heart, when I'm so weak, when I feel such liability to fall, do you know anything of this path in your life? Has the Lord dealt with you like this? It's a mercy if he has. It will humble you, it will bring you down before him as a poor, dependent upon his grace and mercy. But when he reveals that grace again, when he mercifully comes again, for he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And there will be seasons, all but say you're there a long time, a long way apart. So they are. But there will be times when he will give you a touch again of his love, when he will soften your heart again. Satan and your evil heart will not altogether finally, fatally prevail against you, but you will be taught its power, its awful power, which will make you look to him more and more, and will bring you down from that wretched, independent I that we brought into the world with us. Oh, its sinners can say, none but they, how precious is the Saviour. Those who are brought to feel and know at their lost condition continually, more or less, all their days, seem to be a trouble to them. And that sometimes outward things too in their pathway. And sometimes affliction of body, painful things, mysterious pathways that we can't understand. But it's in these things that your rebellion comes up, isn't it? It's in these things that your unbelief comes to light, isn't it? And it's in the temptations of Satan that the evil of your heart comes to light. You never thought you were half as bad as you are, did you? If you have 40 or 50 years in the wilderness, oh, you'll learn that you're far, far worse than ever you imagined you could be. And this will humble you before the Lord. But the best humbling thing is when he returns, when he comes, as it were, skipping over the hills and mountains of your sins, when he causes all the afflictions and all the mountains that separate you from him And when he melts them down by his love and mercy, it comes into your heart again. Oh, how humble you feel then. The felt sense of his presence again humbles you. You're ashamed of your unbelief. You're ashamed of your rebellion. You're ashamed of the sin and evil that you feel in your heart. And you say, canst thou ever love me? Canst thou ever have anything to do with such a vile, sinful worm as I am? It magnifies his grace, you see, in your estimation. How true was that word that John the Baptist spake as he viewed Christ? He must increase, I must decrease. All this decreasing, we don't like it. No, no. And the death-like state that you will get into, the lifeless feeling sometimes that you will have within. Sometimes you'll get up in the morning and instead of perhaps feeling as you long to feel, a mind going out after eternal things, you feel your mind altogether on the things before you of the day, temporal things, the business of the day, the cares of this life, and you can't get away from it. Oh, how carnal we are. But what a mercy it is if the Lord in his infinite mercy comes and brings about a change, and he can, and he does sometimes. He can lift your poor heart and your affections, he can bring them from off this poor perishing world and the things of time and sense. It's a miracle within when he does, but he does it sometimes, you know. And he again sets your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father, and your affections go heavenward in a moment, and you bless him for it. But oh, there is another part of this text we mustn't overlook. It says here, the virgins, the companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. And it is further emphasized, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Who are these? Who are these? in the spiritual kingdom of God's grace, there's a certain number of people who would think it the height of presumption to think that they really belong to the Church of God, that they were the elect of God. No, but they follow on, and in their spirit and their soul, they're virgins. They don't want any other religion. They're taught the real truth of God by the Holy Ghost, and they don't want any other. No, they don't. They will not be left to go after any other lovers. They stick to the Church, and they follow it. And he says, doesn't he? These companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee, just the same as the bride, the spouse. You can't believe it, can you? Have you got that within you that follows on to know him? Perhaps you didn't say that you have a blessed assurance that your name is in heaven, and that you form a part of the bride of Christ. No, no, say you. Sometimes you say, I'm too vile for that. And I haven't the experience that the Church has. I haven't that experience of being brought unto the King in this raiment of legal work. Oh, I dare not go so far. And yet, you know, need a ring, don't you? You know that without this raiment of needlework, there's no justification for you. You know that you must have this glorious wedding garment, or it will be sad at the end. And you know that you must be cleansed in the fountain of his precious blood. And you know you need his intercession in heaven. You taught these things, but yet you dare not say that you really belong to the church. No, you feel it would be presumptuous for you to say that. It's going too far, you would feel. I dare not, I haven't had the experience to bring me there, have you? Do you want it? Are you following on? Is there spoken of here as companions? Are the Lord's people your companions? Weigh up your religion, your experience, your feelings with this word. Do you feel at times that the Lord's real people, those who believe, have had this experience, whom he has blessed, and that you feel that love him? What do you feel about them? Are they your company? Do you feel that you will long to be a companion of theirs? Is it in your heart? Oh, do you feel that you don't want the world? You don't want worldly companions? Oh, how many there are who would profess to us that they're following on to know Christ, and yet they're contenting the world with worldly people. They're content with the conversation of the world, and they manifest that they don't want anything better. Solemn is that. How can they be companions of this glorious church? No, if you feel in your heart, you're a companion to God's people. You're a companion to them in their afflictions and trials. You're a companion to them in what you believe they have received in revelation from him. Your wishes, your longing is that you might experience the same. This keeps you close to them, doesn't it? You know this is what Ruth felt. Ruth said, I'm not like my companions. No. Literally, she wouldn't be like them. She was a Moabite. She was not an Israelite. But the Lord had touched her heart. And though she felt not like the maidens of Boaz, yet she loved them. And she felt an affinity to them and a companionship with them. And look at the language he used. She didn't want any separation from them. No. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou diest, I will die. There will I be buried. Have you ever felt that in your heart regarding God's own people? Ever felt such a love in your heart to them? Though you felt within, I'm not like them, I wish I was. I only wish I had the things that they have, I believe. Like that voice in the end of Solomon's song. The companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. And is that your desire? Is it in your heart? And it's the language of your soul oftentimes with the hymn writer, 'tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? But let me quote to you John's words in his epistle. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Or if you can say you love God's people for what you see and believe is in them, and for the image of Christ that you sometimes see in them, though they may be poor things, and in their own estimation they show little if any fruit. They're not like they would be. No. Sin, they feel, is mixed with all they do. Their best is stained and dyed with sin. They're all is nothing worth, they feel. And the further on they get, the more they feel it. But these companions that follow on, they have a longing, they have a companionship. Where there is a companionship, a real companionship, there's agreement, you know. Where there is no agreement, we read in the prophet, can two walk together except they be agreed? Are these companions, they are agreed with the truth of God. They're agreed with the experience of God's people. It is the longing of their heart that they might attain to it. And they don't sit down idly. No. The companions that follow her. They don't sit down and say, I'd like to follow them, I'd like to be like them, I'd like to have the experience they have, and especially as heaven will be in the end. Oh, how solemn if it gets no further than that. These companions follow the church. They follow these people, they love them. And they follow them, and they would not be parted from them for all this world calls good and great. Oh, it is a wonderful mercy and a favour to feel this in your heart. Though you may, as I have said, feel that you can't go so far as to say, I am one of his. He has loved me with an everlasting love. You can't say with the spouse, my beloved is mine and I am his, can you? No, but is there a longing in your heart to say it? Is there something within that sometimes is touched with this feeling? Not all the time. No, but does it come up in your heart sometimes, numbered with them would I be? Oh, that I might hear thy pardoning voice. Oh, that thou would speak to me. Oh, that I might have the assurance that I belong to this number. Whom thou favourest, whom thou hast loved from all eternity, and will bring safe to heaven at last. Well, the promise here is, these virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Even as the king's daughter, that is made glorious within, and her clothing of wrought gold, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, but she won't be brought there alone. Oh, many there will be, who perhaps never hardly dare say, up to their last moment, that they belong to Christ, but they follow on to know him, and they long to know him. Well, what a mercy, it says, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. Oh, poor sinner, don't cut yourself off. Don't say because you haven't had the experience that you really so have. Perhaps that experience that we went into this morning, you feel it perhaps went over you again. You can't attain to it. But do you follow on to know it? Are you following on? Is there any affinity in your heart to to the church? And are you one of these? Or they shall be brought, they shall enter into the King's palace. Heaven, heaven, a glorious heaven, that the King will bring his bride into, shall be yours. You can't believe that you belong to him, but he will show you one day that you do. Oh yes, he will satisfy the desires of your heart. He will claim you at last. Though you may hear oftentimes in this life that Satan will have you, that your sins will overcome you finally, they never will. No, no, no. Sin shall not overrule you to eternal condemnation. No. Oh, to be one of these virgins that follow, these companions that follow on, that long to know him, to be joined to the Queen, the King's bride. Oh, they shall be brought. Here is one of Jehovah's shalls. They shall be brought. They shall. It is repeated twice. They shall enter into the King's palace. And they'll enter there on the same grounds as the church, through precious blood and righteousness, through the finished work of a glorious Redeemer. And they will be brought to bless and praise him throughout the countless ages of the never-ending eternity, for ever looking upon them in mercy and love. Here I must close, the time is gone. May the Lord bless this word to us. Amen.
Shall I lift up my head? The 130th.